Open up to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to continue on the subject of desires. Hallelujah. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we now approach the throne of Your Word, Father, I pray that as I share with Your people today, that the Holy Spirit will bring forth and recall the things that are necessary for everyone to hear here. And if they heard it before and they're hearing it again, Father, may they recognize the fact that they're being watered. Because one plants and one waters. And I pray that the one who is planting will be the one who's sowing a seed that God can give an increase to. For He's the one that makes it grow once the seed is sown. So, Father, we ask that as I share the seed today, may it grow in Your people so that they can bear fruit of the responsibility of the gospel that is so sadly needed in a dying world, Father. So may Your people, that as they hear today, may they take this word and may it be an answer not only for them personally, but those who they reach and who they touch. Whether it's on the job, whether it's in business, whether it's just in travel, on an airplane, in a car, on a train, wherever they go, Father, may they take this word with them and use it to evangelize the hearts of men. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to go back into the subject of desires. We started it out, it's been a couple of Sundays ago, but I had to go to a church up north of us, and so I had promised that we would continue on and finish this subject of desires. Until I begin to really see the subject of desires and how they begin to operate in me, it changed my whole way of thinking and doing things. Now, sometimes many of us have behaved ourselves into a situation that we cannot pursue the kingdom of God as we would like to, because we behaved ourselves into a situation that it's going to require some time to get out of. So we'll start reading here at verse 16. I say then, walk in spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh desires against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary. It's really interesting, for these opposes each other, so that you do not do the things that you wish, or actually it's the word desire. Now notice the next verse. But if you are led by spirit, you are not under the law. Then he goes into the works of the flesh. But notice what he did at verse 18. He joined it to the verse 17 by saying in verse 17, if the flesh is desiring against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, the reason they are contrary to each other, they're opposing each other, is because you're not going to do the things that you desire. But if you be led of the Spirit, so what this tells me is a person who is led of the Spirit has control of what he desires. But if you be led of the Spirit. So a person who learns how to control his desires means he's a guy or a person or a woman who can be led of the Spirit of God. Because he's a person who does not walk through life in such a manner after giving it to the Lord to do his own thing. Now, whether we realize it or not, did you know that the subject of Christianity, being born again. You know, I said, Lord, you know, why didn't you pick the Apostle Paul for the last days? Why did you pick me? And he says, whether it's Paul or whether it's you, the gospel's the same.
Yes.
He says, for the time period that you're living in is the same perfect gospel that it was in Paul's day.
Yes.
It's just that our society is dwindling. It's corruptible. It's ending. We'd like to believe that it would never end until the church completely takes a hold of everything. We subdue the whole world and then get the opportunity to allow Christ to come back into it. Well, we better make sure we got the gospel that's powerful enough to perform that kind of duty. And we do. But we don't have the perfect people to perform it. We're living in a fallen world. Amen. And with that thought in mind, notice what he said. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So what is the law? What is the purpose of the law? Well, the purpose of the law are for the lawless. For those that do not have the law of Christ working in them. They give themselves up more over to the body of flesh than they do the Spirit that Christ had birthed or performed in them. And so with that thought in mind, go over to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And in Romans chapter 13, verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Well, the word lust can be translated desire. Now, how many of you can admit that we are living in a world that is full of desire? I mean, not only do you find it in the world, but you also find it in the church. And you know, when I came into the kingdom of God, I came into it on the latter half of the church age. But John, he came in not on the beginning of the church age, but he came into to Christianity at a very early age, and I would say during the 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, even 60s, there was a godly concept that ran through the church. But you can correct me if I'm wrong, John, but didn't the church back at that time thought that it was really great if you drove a broken down car and it smoked, you know, and didn't have any clothes on your back, and you were in the consensus of being in the perfect will of God because you didn't have anything. And so that was the position that the church had at that time. And so then, in my time period, the teaching of faith began to really blossom, and the church began to take a little different viewpoint on the subject of having things and still having Christ. And so I was brought, when I came into the kingdom of God, I was taught by men such as Kenneth Copeland or Kenneth Hagin, and they started bringing out that God is not really opposed to you to have wealth or have things. And so I didn't know what it was to serve a God that was stingy. I only knew how to serve a God that was a good God. And guess what? I found him to be a good God. And I found over the years that God wants us to have things. Amen. He wants us to prosper. He wants us to be of a sound mind and in health. He wants us to be blessed. Anybody have a problem with that? Well, if you come out of the time period that John came out of, then you would not go along with the blessing. Because you have this mentality that you should serve a God that doesn't want you to lust after things. You know. And so they use scriptures like this and to validate their position that God doesn't want you to have anything, because it shows the mortification of your perfect life. And so whenever they really prospered during John's time period, where they really prospered, they kept it hid. And they wouldn't tell anybody. But then they would go and let the church know that you're better off not having anything. Because then you know how to keep your focus on God. But then it would start surfacing, and a lot of these people that would speak against that, we found out they were shutting the gates of the blessings of God and partaking of them themselves, and then preaching to everybody else, stay humble. I don't think that's right, do you? Casey Treat brought out a book on, I can't remember the title of it, but it was showed a fruit, a horn of fruit coming out, and it was called Receiving the Blessings of God. And in there, he brought out on several ministers how they would stay away from the prosperity message, yet they themselves were living in luxury. And they wouldn't preach prosperity to their people. And Casey got flack for that because he was actually exposing their laundry, so to speak. So if you don't believe in prosperity, then you don't live in it neither. You be the example of what you preach. Well, thank God I've learned the balance concerning what it means to have and to have not. And the reason I've learned the balance of that is because I begin to realize that I'm not a perfect person. I know, I'm letting some of you down. Not that many, though. But I found that I can trust in Him, but I shouldn't get to the place where I trust in myself. I got to keep my trust in Him. And I began to realize the whole reason for the perfect Christianity that we partake of, the perfect concept of the new birth, is for Christ to come back into my life and bring it to a place where I live life more abundantly. I don't live it excessively, I live it abundantly. Now, how many of you have ever been in a position where you had no money? How come every hand almost went up? Everybody, how many of you felt strapped in that position? You know, the Bible says money answereth all things. You know. But the problem is, if you get into a position where that's all you understand about money, and yet you don't understand the position that you have with God, then we've got a problem. Because it's a proven fact, we have discovered it as a church, that there is a nature within the flesh that is contrary to the kingdom of God. It hasn't been removed once we got born again, but thank God, the kingdom of God is in our spirit. And thank God for circumcision of the heart in the spirit and not in the flesh. Thank God my inner man had been separated from my outer man, making a distinction. I'll never forget at fall when I was reading in Genesis 2:7, the first mention of a man with a soul, is the fact that when he disobeyed God, his carnal mind had received input from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, to the point where eventually the natural mind overtook the spiritual mind, and spiritual identity became lost. And so man, who was soul and spirit, now at the fall became one. And as a result, the spirit of mankind was separated from God. Man had no input until Jesus came along. It was the first resurrected one. And in that resurrection, what he did now is he brought back a distinction in the soul that had become one. And so he separated and gave us the understanding of what's spirit and the understanding of what's natural or in the natural. And so if a man says that the soul only has one mind in it and it's to be renewed, that is error. That is error in the highest form. The soul was never created that way to begin with, because it said when he breathed into his nostrils, he breathed into him the breath of lives, plural, two lives, the natural mind and the spiritual mind. But the natural mind had no information in it until they partook of the tree of the knowledge. And that knowledge entered the natural mind. It did not enter the spirit. It entered the natural mind. And as a result, over time, man's spiritual identity became lost. And the flesh took over. And when Jesus came back in, he did something with mankind's flesh by hanging himself on the cross in place of yours and my flesh and crucified it and then resurrected us to newness of life. And now we have a whole completely different way of walking than we ever had before. And you and I coming out of that kind of walk into a spiritual walk, it is not an easy thing to do, because your whole system of the way you think, the way you do, the places you go, the type of walk that you have is so different than what you had right along up until the time you got born again. And up until that time, you didn't have a problem walking wherever you wanted to walk, do whatever you want to do. And I guarantee you that 99.9% of us made a disaster out of our natural life until Jesus came back into it. Glory to God. Made me a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. How far do we go with that? Well, it would have been nice if he had removed us from these old bodies and put us into new ones. But he left us in this old wineskin, so to speak. And so now he resurrected us spiritually, gave us spiritual identity, and said to our spirit, take control of that outer body. Because it has a nature in it to come against the kingdom of God. And I showed you the illustration, the karate moves, that when you deny the flesh, he starts fighting back. You see them commercials about food fighting you? It's kind of like that. When you start denying the flesh its right to do anything or to go where it wants to go, and you don't want to go there because you know it's not the place to go to do the things that you want to do, and you can't do them no more. How many of you know that that's a good thing sometimes? I wrote some things down. Your flesh, if left unchallenged, can exert so much pressure upon you that you will even fight a roadblock of the Holy Spirit, believing it is Satan who is preventing you from having something. And this is very dangerous error. When you have unmet needs in your soul, that is the soul of the flesh, they are continually pushing for resolution. And the force of those drives will surface when you least expect them. To crucify the flesh is not through external behavior, self-denial. Self-denial is not a bad thing. It can be a noble attempt to obey God, but not a permanent solution. It is an effort of the will that can wear you out if you have an inner drive continually sabotaging your efforts to serve Him. And I'm speaking out of the experience of my own life. And I have learned that God, everything that you could come up with in your own desire, I've found very clearly in Scripture, God has already given that to you and provided for you. You don't even have to sow for it. It's yours. Just coming into His house. Matthew chapter 6. But He starts out this way. Where your heart is, there your treasure is also. You know, John was raised in a time period you'd never, ever think of ever believing God for a house. Especially a mansion. That wasn't even conceivable. Now we have ministers living in them. Is there anything wrong with that? Nope. Especially the minister that I'm acquainted with. I had first-hand contact with him in his ministry when we started. And everybody was fighting against him because he was preaching prosperity. But he was preaching prosperity correctly. But he calls my office one day and had heard a testimony of a certain lady and her husband that were in our church at that time going to prisons. And they gave a testimony that they were believing God for a brand new van to take them wherever they needed to go, to whatever prison. And Kenneth Copeland called me. And he said, we had heard on a cassette tape at that time that you had a couple in your church that are believing for a van. And I said, who is this? And she said, well, this is Gloria Copeland, darling. I went, oh, I'm kind of busy right now. She started laughing, you know. And so she asked me about the people that were believing for the van. I said, yes, they go here. And yeah, they're believing for a van. And so Gloria said, well, we want to buy them the van that they want, and we want to buy them the best. Whoa. I wanted to say, yeah, but I have some needs myself. I could use a nice van. I was driving a Pacer. But I didn't say anything. And I said, well, I'll give you her number. And she said, that's what I want. I want to call her myself. And so Lori told me that when Gloria called her, she didn't know what to do. She just, who is this? This is Gloria Copeland, darling. Want to give you the van that you want. So she stood around. She said she didn't know what to say or do. And so then Gloria said, well, you go and you find the van you want. And I want you to get the best. Because God wants you to drive the best. So she went and got it. I saw the van. Paid cash for it. For her. And it wasn't a cheap van. And I said in my heart right there, Kenneth Copeland can preach prosperity to me all day long if he does that. Somebody said he's given a fleet of airplanes away. I don't know how true that is. But the problem is, Kenneth Copeland, I had learned, had some bouts in life. Financial bouts came out of every one of them. But he stuck to giving to God. Sometimes they were so short in ministry, his dad would call him and say, Ken, what are we going to do? We're out of money now. And you're wanting to fly every place. And Kenneth Copeland says, shut the office down and go home and shut up. So his dad did that. But he went and bought a piece of property up there in Texas and found out that it had a natural gas on it. Now he's a billionaire. But before he became that, he was a hurting minister. But he always walked with God on everything that he did. He was always led by the Spirit of God. Even in his preaching, was always led by the Spirit of God. And God has done wonders for him. But this is what God wanted me to share with you this morning that's so important to understand. The reason it is so critical to walk your walk out through the Word is so that when your flesh wants a desire against what you want to do, always look at God as a God who is desires, not only to put the right desire in you, but also to fulfill some of the desires that you came up with in your own flesh. You follow what I'm saying? But here's the kicker. God works with you as you grow in Him. Amen? How many of you found yourself so strapped that you can't do what you'd like to do for the kingdom of God, but you have that desire in you to do it? Did you behave yourself into that position? As a result of wanting the desire above the check that the Spirit would give you momentarily? I've learned that having a check in my spirit's not always a bad thing. Sometimes it's a good thing for Him to give you a check because you're about ready to step out into what I call stupid land. Has anybody ever stepped out in stupid land? And the reason that He don't want you to step out in stupid land is because He wants to give you what you really desire, but He has to work with your time frame, your season, and your time to do that. And that's why Proverbs speak of get quick things, but don't work with Him. And a pastor that will not serve his ministry on the foundation of wisdom, and he serves it on the foundation of faith only, is a stupid minister. Because God told me, He says, you're going to run this church, Jan, by the foundation of wisdom, so that when you have a shortage, then your faith will carry you through the shortage because you've applied wisdom first. How many can say that's a good idea? Yeah, amen. Because I've learned that whatever effort I put forth in the wisdom of God, I know I'm going to get it back, not only from God, but from men. It says, men shall give into your bosom. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into you. Well, God's able then to put favor on you because of how you do things to control yourself so that in the proper season and time, God's going to... How many of you have been blessed by God for a thought and you didn't even pray it and you got it? How many of you have ever been there? Me too. One day I had a thought, and God answered the thought. And somebody said, boy, He sure answered your prayer, didn't He? Huh? I didn't pray. It was just a thought. You could die and go to heaven. How your Heavenly Father would think about that. You want to know why? He's in the thought answers more than direct prayer. Because a lot of times... you deserve the thought because you're not going out of your way to cause your desire of the flesh to push you out of the patterns of what God intends for you to have. So a lot of times, yeah, we behave ourselves into a situation where God wants us to learn how to be led by His Spirit, not so that everything is no, but then God can eventually come down the pike and say, hey, remember that little desire you once had? Here it is. And it didn't cost you a thing. And you can continue to prosper and build and grow. And then you're not strapped to serve the kingdom of God. God is the ideal man to learn about money. He's the perfect guy. I mean, the universe is floating around because of this guy. He's got some brains. Surely He knows how to take care of your change. Amen? And so He wants you to have the best. The problem is, what about where you're at? Can He prosper you in the place that you're at, the time you're in, and the season you're in? Well, you don't know that. He does. So if you go ahead, turn over to Romans chapter 8. Turn over there. See, we're not going to teach on these desires so that you can't have. I'm going to show you how you can have. In Romans chapter 8, let's go to verse 17. And if children, then heirs and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, he couldn't be talking about, taking in a cross of our own and then hanging ourselves on it. And he couldn't be talking about that kind of suffering because he did that for us. What he's talking about is the very thing that caused him to accomplish a perfect salvation was that he was not controlled by his physical being. Notice, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What is he talking about? The position you put your body into by your spirit is the position that your body is going to take in the feeling called suffering. How many of you wanted something and you knew that you couldn't afford it and so you refused to buy it? And it plagued you. Anybody been in that position? I hope it was because you had the ability to do it, not do it. But what if you didn't have the ability to really afford it? So what you do is you build credit. And what happens with credit? You're going to put a ceiling on that, not God. You got problems. You got to put a ceiling on it. Why? Because God's stingy? Uh-uh. Because God doesn't want your body through its desires leading you around and strapping you and putting you in a position you can't do anything for His kingdom. Because His heart is to do something for you as you serve His kingdom. So it's really an exchange of desires, just like Galatians 5 said. Paul said, if you be led of the Spirit. I never forget about two years before that economic downturn, God shared it with me in my closet, just like He did the Y2K thing. I went to Him about it, and He said, forget about it, nothing's going to happen. You wouldn't believe the places believers went on that thing and what it cost them and how many of them just spent their credit cards out to the limits. Why? Because nothing was going to happen. It did. You got a bigger bill. You went and wasted a bunch of energy. So something has got to be taking place down on the inside of you that's not working right. Listen, to crucify the flesh is not through an external behavior. Self-denial is not a bad thing. It can be a noble attempt to obey God, but not a permanent solution. It is an effort of the will that can wear you out if you have inner drives continually sabotaging your effort to serve Him. You got to do something about these inner drives. Well, how do you deal with these inner drives, Pastor Jan? Detach yourself from them. They don't go away. Just because I got born again, I found that there was a part of my soul still attached to that previous world. And you have to learn how to ignore that mind in order for the spiritual mind to develop to control it. I would love to find out that the natural mind can be renewed, but my Bible tells me it can't, neither indeed will be. The only time that that carnal mind is taken care of is when you leave your physical body. That carnal mind no longer has any reason to operate. Why? It's not in its environment. It's over in the spiritual realm. That's a whole different environment to live in. In case you hadn't figured that out by now. And so, if you don't really plug in to what I'm sharing with you about the desires of the flesh, you won't be in tune with God to walk or be led by the Spirit, and you get into trouble. You'll overextend yourself, and then you're in trouble, and then you can't serve the kingdom of God. So what happens if you behave yourself into, then you get back into the Word of God and you have to do something about your desires. Right. We brought out, in closing last week, we brought out the strong characteristics of desires. You want me to go through them real quick, like? I'll just mention them through the characteristics of strong desires. It comes in a glimpse, an awareness. Then it comes back to an occasional remembrance. Then, you know, like one of these days I might. At this stage, there is no set direction yet. But a voluntary desire, one you now bring more often to remembrance. This would now be more acceptable. At one time, it was not. This is where an occasional performance or action might take place sometimes, but not always, more often not. Then you go from that one to an ungodly desire revolts when they're denied its freedom. It revolts in a form of feeling of indebtedness. You've just got to have that thing. You know, and then the fifth area is Bible temperance is directly linked to desire. Because if you don't develop a self-restraint within you through your spirit, your outer man is going to have its way every time. And it has nothing to do with God not wanting you to have it or have anything. Bible temperance will really tell you what you're made of. And then the last two things is desires are easily brought to life by the natural eye, what you see, whether an outside source or an inside revelation, positive or negative, or by various powers. So, I brought out two things the last Sunday I spoke on this, that desires have two modes of operation. One of them is you can feed them, and another one is you can starve them. How do you feed them? You meditate on something, constantly keeping it on your mind. You constantly confess it, talk about it. You look for every opportunity and means to supply its life. The cost. You want to pay the price. And then you starve them, you put them out of the mind. You ignore it. You speak constantly against it or not at all. Never allow the means or opportunity to supply its demands. Don't go back around and look at it again. Well, I wanted something, I'd go right back and look at it again. Well, there's something about your eyes that will kindle a vision of desire in you that you don't need to see. Sue knows what I'm talking about when it comes to guns. If I stay away, if I go to and see a gun on the gun rack that I really like, you know, that thing will grab me. It'll say, you belong to me. I'll leave. I'll come home. I'll see that gun. I do need another gun. I need another one. Why? There's a lot of buffalo roaming around. Whatever, you know. This is a mind game that your mind plays with. But if you learn to ignore it and shut it down and just get away from it, it'll work. Because you got to change your inner perspective of something. Somebody said, well, give me a good analogy of how to make me change inwardly the consequences of your choice. Oh, well, I'd rather have the thing than the consequence. That's the problem. If you look at the consequences before you buy the thing, and you turn that over to God and say, God, I can't afford that thing right now. I'd like to pay cash for it. I'd like to have it. But you know what, God? I'm not going to get in. I'm not going to get strapped. I'm not going to go there. And if you want me to have it, it'll come. God will never let you down. It'll come. The problem is, it don't come when the desire sparks you. That's what we want. We want a McDonald's drive-through for most of our desires. So what fruit of the Spirit would require that? Self-control? That's one of them. But another one is patience. Patience is hard on the desire of the flesh. I found that God's not against anything that you desire, providing He can provide it for you in the right time and the right season, so it doesn't cost you anything. So with that thought in mind, let's go to the last place of torture for you and me. Call Matthew chapter 6. You know, Paul said it so right. He said the best way to deal with the flesh is through the Spirit. I've seen men invest money into things. We're talking to an elderly man in the sauna one day before Black Friday hit, and all this guy would talk about is his investments. His this and his that. No, man, I'm set up really cool. And I said, oh, really? He says, yeah. And I said, are you a believer? Well, he said, of course. God wants me to prosper. I said, okay. I wasn't going to argue with it. Black Friday came. I should not have went to the sauna that day. I think he wanted to commit suicide. He lost everything. You know what riches are called? You know what riches are? An uncertainty to wealth. It's very uncertain. The only way that money can be certain is if it's governed or ruled by your inward spirit. You know, when they came out with burning those bills, I couldn't believe what I was seeing on TV. Burning their bills. I wanted to call them up and say, hey, I got some you can burn too. But the problem is the bill collectors would still be coming. Why? Because of me-ing. You know what me-ing is? Me-ing making the bills. That's what me-ing is. So I'll never forget it. I was sitting in my living room. I said, jump in the can yourself. Why? Because they created it. This is the dumbest thing ever. What is this, a gimmick? Boy, how do believers come up with these kind of gimmicks? Because they have no control over their flesh. I don't mind investing in something. But if I'm going to invest in something, I got to be patient with it. We've learned that. But for it to drive you crazy and insane and be attached by it all the time, then you've got a money problem. Some of you, money's got a hold of you where you wouldn't think of tearing somebody to pieces over a little dollar bill when you could, you're better off leaving it alone to represent Jesus' namesake that you represent. You're better off taking the fraud. Don't let money ever be a witness to another man's conscience if you call yourself a believer in their eyes. Because their Christ is your witness. And I'll tell you, the world can... I think... Bob Chambly was telling me that he's in business in this action rental. And he was sharing with me the attitudes of men nowadays and how they violate. And it bothers them because man, society... Bob, you'd agree with me, society is just decaying rapidly. They're not people of their word. He clarifies the contract with them on these jet skis and gets it down in pat and writing and everything. And they go and wreck that jet ski. They come back with all kinds of weird attitudes and action. Why? Because of money. Controlling them. And expect Bob to be stuck with the responsibility of that all the time. Follow what I'm saying? Nowadays, you just can't go by a person's word. You have to go by, is there a change in him? You know, the world's even looking at that. Do you know the world will do business with you, providing they get an understanding of your credit rating? They want to look at your credit rating. Well, I'm a good man of my word. Oh, good, good. Let's put down here, good man of his word. What's your social security number? Well, you know, I pay my bills all the time. Good, pays bills all the time. What's your social security number? Well, they want some history on you. They want to know whether you're a person of your word or not. They want to check you out. Well, if you have not been following the leading of the Spirit, how are you going to have favor with God to get something that might cost you something? Any, you know what the Bible tells me? He says, anyone that co-signs for anybody is a fool. You're a nutcase. Why? Because you would be willing to put your name on the line for somebody else that has no credit. Why don't they have any credit? They don't keep their word. Oh, but you're going to keep their word? Okay, if you sign on the dotted line, you make sure that payment's there and on time. Or you will be stuck with bad credit rating. In Matthew chapter 6, before I get my mouth into trouble, Sue says, I want the church to grow, not shrink. Verse 21 of Matthew 6. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? How many of you have went against the check in your spirit not to do something, did it anyway, and realized you bought into a monster? Anybody ever have done that? Notice this. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and riches. Now, the two masters is flesh and spirit. These are the two that will lord it over you. Which one is going to rule? Well, things are real quiet right now, so I think you're getting the picture. That's how you deal with them. It really does. It means turn around. If you know you can't carry it without credit, turn around and walk away from it. You're better off, because every time you turn around and walk away from that thing, God has not forgotten what you desire in your heart. And you'll go buy that thing again and you'll be in a lot better position. And God will say, go ahead. Go ahead. I want you to have it. Well, before you told me, well, you were in a position where you couldn't. See, God wants to keep you out of a behavior pattern that could strap you not to serve Him the way you should. And it should be on a daily basis. Whatever it is. Amen. Even how you take care of yourself physically is important to God. Why? So that you're not in a position where you need help that is beyond yourself. That's how God works in our heart and life. It comes down to that. The desires of the flesh or the desires of the spirit. You know, before you got born again, you didn't have to worry about that. But you know what my Bible tells me, especially in the Old Testament? It says it's not in man himself to find his own way. It's not in him. If man could find their own way, we wouldn't need to preach salvation. Ushers, come forward for the communion elements. We might need them this morning. I feel in my spirit, some of you this morning, when you take communion, if you've done violation to your own life, you can correct that this morning. And God is going to see to it you have what you need to remove yourself from what you behaved yourself into. God will help bail you out of that thing if you just change inside, change your heart to desire to serve Him above things or anything else. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So let's focus our attention on communion this morning. That if we have done a disservice to our own walk before the Lord in the area of desires, get them under the blood. Get it into your heart that you'll never go there again. That you will not incur the judgment to the unbeliever. But you'll be secure within Him. And you don't even have to change churches. Hallelujah. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it talks about the communion table. Starts at verse 23. It says, "For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and we had given thanks. He broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And then He talked about the cup. Well, He was referring to John chapter 13 when they had the Last Supper and Jesus illustrated what communion table was all about. And He got up from the table. It said He donned His robes and got up from the table. All of it's symbolic. And He girded His waist with the towel of a servant. And He began to proceed to wash the disciples' feet. Peter said, "You ain't going to wash my feet, Lord." And the Lord said, "Well, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me." And He says, "Oh, I can wash my whole body." And He said, "It's not necessary your whole body be washed, just your feet." Well, what He was saying is, we walk on this earth. We walk on this planet. And our walk with each other gets a little dirty. And as a result of that, that needs to be cleansed. Well, I'll tell you what. I could go on and on about how you and your body are not one in God. You're going to shed that old body one day and get a glorified one that suits your spirit. But this body is going to be laid down, it can inherit. And you don't want to be rewarded according to what you gave into it. You want to be rewarded according to what you've given into your spirit. Amen. I want what God wants me to have. And then I found that even what I desire, He wants me to have. You can't go broke with God. You can't. Hallelujah. Jude said, "He that's sensual is one who takes divisions, separates, departs." Where do you begin and end with that? Well, sometimes it comes down to just you. I'll tell you, it's hard on the flesh to walk with God. Might as well get that in your thinking right now. It's not easy. God requires that you be blessed, healthy, faithful, free. Can any of you imagine what it would be like for you to be financially free? I'm going for that. How about you? Everybody get a bread? Okay. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Shall we take the bread? In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Shall we cleanse ourselves? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that a solemn vow was given out of the hearts of every one of your people to not allow the body of flesh to dictate to them desires that are out of their time and season for them, so that they are hindered to serve you. But Father, may every one of them follow the leading of your Spirit. May they follow the leading of your Spirit so that they can have life and have it more abundantly. Not only the things that you put into their heart to desire, but Father, even some of their desires that you would desire them to have, you'll back them in their proper time and season for them, so that they never lose their joy, their patience, self-control. They can be gentle, faithful. All the fruits can work when the desires of the flesh are put down. May they have a revelation of this. They never forget Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Pass your buckets to the center of the aisle. They'll be glad to take them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Did you get something here this morning? Hallelujah. No, you took everything away from me. Not really. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're living in a very dangerous time. How many of you know that? Very dangerous. So we need a direct leading of the Spirit sometimes on things. Need a very direct leading of the Spirit. Times are very uncertain. Hallelujah. Okay, everybody stand up. Dear Heavenly Father, as we now prepare to leave, if there be anybody, Father, here that has never known you, would love to get to know you. Father, we would love to lead them to the kingdom of heaven. Lead them in a sinner's prayer. And if there's anybody here that has never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Ghost, Father, we'd love to pray for them so the fullness of Spirit can be upon them. Father, I believe that whatever they need in their physical body, you can heal that. And so with those three things mentioned, would you If you need any prayer, get out from your seat and come down here, anybody. Feel free to do that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come down. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Okay, dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the wonderful people that have come this morning. Father, as we send them on their way, may they be victorious today. May we see them in church tonight as we get into the book of 1 John. And Father, may they feel blessed in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. If you want to stay and pray, please exit out into the foyer while I'm praying for those up here. Hallelujah, Father, in Jesus' name.